We're going to take a look into the Word this morning, and being a visiting missions speaker, missionary, I feel obligated to speak on missions. So we're going to do that, but we're going to look at a passage we don't normally look at when it comes to missions. It's not Matthew 28, the Great Commission, or Acts 1:8. It's found in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. It's going to be up on the screen. We'll just leave it up there on the screen. But if you have a translation of the Bible that you prefer, or maybe a language that you're more comfortable with, please feel free to open your Bible to John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22, and so that you can read as we work through it. So let's read the passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would minister to our hearts. That you would strengthen and encourage us in our faith. That you would challenge and admonish us in those areas where maybe we need to change. And that as we look into your word, you would help us to better understand who you are and what you're like and how our lives can best honor and glorify you. So we invite you here this morning. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at the passage this morning, what we want to do first of all is set the scene so that we all understand what's happening as we read these words. Secondly, in addition to setting the scene, we want to not just read the words, but we want to get a sense of the whole situation, everything that we see happening in this particular passage. So prior to this, for 3 years, the disciples have been with Jesus, and he has been predicting his death. He has been letting them know, things are going to happen that you don't expect. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And they were understandably confused. They really didn't get it, which we can't blame them for. I think sometimes in my own heart, I kind of blame them because I think, come on, guys, you should have known. Jesus told you. But really, rising from death is not something that they would have expected. So they were a bit confused. But in spite of their confusion, to their credit, they said, "We're going to stick with you. No matter what happens, we're with you. We're right beside you." And they were, until they got arrested. At which point they all ran. Even Peter, the big guy, you know, the big stalwart, blustery guy, was gone. And then he denied Jesus 3 times. So that's what's leading up to this scene. Jesus dies on the cross, and here the disciples are in a room locked because they're afraid of the Jews. Let's try to imagine their emotions, their feelings, the atmosphere in the room. They're not just sitting around having a little chin wag, having a little tea. This is a very intense and emotional scene. For one, they're incredibly confused because the one that they were told, this is the Messiah, this is going to be the one who is going to free Israel, he's going to throw off the shackles, it's going to be a new dawn, is dead. That's confusing. Secondly, they're scared. Remember, crucifixion was intentionally public and drawn out and horrible, because it was intentionally a deterrent to everybody else to say, whatever this guy did, you do that, and this is what's going to happen to you. So they were scared. justifiably, understandably scared. And thirdly, if I was them, I think there would be a certain degree of shame. The one that they had committed their life to, the one that they had said, what Peter had said, you are the Lord, the King, the Messiah, they all deserted him. And there must have been that sense of, I really failed. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Into this very intense emotional scene, Jesus is there. In his resurrected body, time and space no longer affect him. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Now again, we're going to try and use our imagination here. If you were a disciple sitting there at that time, what do you think Jesus might have said to you? I think because of the confusion, I might have thought that he would say, guys, I've been telling you. Did you not believe me? I told you. Or he might have said, if the fear was the big thing, you saw me still the waters, you saw me cast out demons, you saw me heal leprosy, you saw me raise a dead man. What are you afraid of? Or he might have said, so, you were going to stick with me. How'd that go for you, big brave guys? Huh? But the first thing, and it's so beautiful, the first thing that Jesus says is, peace be with you. And when I just read it as a text, I think, oh, that's the initial greeting, right? That's the way you start a conversation. And the reason I would think that is because Paul often did that in his letters. You know, grace and peace to you and the Lord and Jesus Christ, blah, blah, blah. And I think, oh, that's just the way you started a conversation in those days. Kind of like, hi there, how you doing? Or, g'day, mate. You know, something like that. But I think as we look at this scene, this is not just a conversation opener. Jesus is appearing to the 12 men that he has spent 3 years with for the first time. They're scared, they're confused, and they're ashamed. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who has just nailed sin to the cross, dragged it down to hell and left it there, and risen victoriously from the grave, stands before them, and he is making a declaration. Peace be with you. I am here. The Prince of Peace is with you. Peace is with you. What a relief that would have been. They were scared, they were confused, the world wasn't making sense. But in the presence of Jesus Christ, there is peace. I don't know what your situation is like. Michelle and I know some of you fairly well. I don't know what kind of hearts you're bringing to the service this morning. Some of you may be new to Canada, and this is a very confusing place, and you're very confused. We get it. When we moved to China, when we moved to Taiwan, now that we've moved to Korea, it's incredibly disorienting and confusing to be in a new country. Some of you may be scared. Maybe you've received news recently from a doctor visit that isn't the kind of news you wanted to hear. And there's fear. Some of you here this morning may be struggling with shame or guilt. You've done something that you knew you shouldn't have done, but you did it anyway. And I want to let you know that just like in front of the disciples at that time, Jesus is standing before you and I, and he is saying, peace be with you. In Jesus Christ, there is peace. And it is at this point, typically in the North American church, that we want to say, amen, brother. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace be with you. Let's have a benediction, go home and have lunch. Because that's what we want to hear. We want to hear that Jesus brings peace. And he does. He does bring peace. But he doesn't stop there. he does something that is interesting. But first of all, before we get to that, after he says, peace be with you. Oh, sorry. I didn't get ahead of myself. He continues on. He says, peace be with you. And then he shows them his hands and his side. That's interesting to me. Because even though I know the story and I've read it and I know about doubting Thomas and here, Thomas, put your hands in my fingers in my side. Look, you know, it's really me and all of that. I know that he has these wounds. I understand that. But somehow in my mind, they're pretty wounds. You know, they're not ugly, they're not terrible. They're just somehow, there's just some hint of something there, right? Because it's the resurrected body of Jesus. But he is showing them his wounds. Why is he showing them his wounds? Because this proves that he is who he is. Let that sink in for a moment. The body of Jesus Christ has wounds. Otherwise, it is not the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not shy away from the struggle, the pain, the wounds that sin caused. He confronted them on the cross. He defeated them, but not without sustaining wounds himself. And that is something that God, his Father, had already predicted way back in Genesis when he talked to Satan. And he said to Satan, one is coming, who is going to crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. God knew that there would be bruises, that there would be wounds, that there would be pain, and Jesus is saying, I am that one. I have sustained the wounds, I am showing you the wounds, I am the one who has overcome. We have a Savior who has been in our battles. He has faced the giants we face, and he has the battle scars to prove it. But here he is in front of the disciples showing, I am alive. I have overcome. And the response by the disciples, and I think ourselves when we come to this realization that the King of the universe has done this, joy. It says, and the disciples were glad. They were thrilled. They were so excited. Life from despair, hope from death, a message of mercy and peace for the world. And then Jesus is standing there. He's showing them his hands and his side. He does something that seems odd to me. He repeats himself. Peace be with you. And I'm trying to imagine, so why? Why would he repeat himself? Why? He's already said that. I can imagine the disciples thinking the same thing. Yo, Andy, psst. Andy, why is he repeating himself? I don't know, Pete. He's trying to drive something home. And we'll get to why I think he may have said that in a moment. And then standing there with his nail-pierced hands outstretched, he says to them, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I've never, I think, really deeply thought through or understood what does that mean? As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. When I just read the words, it's vague, it's ambiguous, I don't quite get it. But if I imagine Jesus standing there with his wounds and saying, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, it starts to take on a lot more meaning. And I again can imagine, you know, Peter and Andrew standing at the back of the group going, yo, psst, Andy, is he saying what I think he's saying? Yeah, Pete. He came down to take on the enemy. He went into battle. And I think he's sending us into battle. And Pete, there may be wounds. You see, Jesus gave it all. He gave his status, he gave his life, he gave up everything to take on the enemy. And then he's standing in front of the disciples and he is asking them to be willing to do the same, even at the cost of wounds. In the North American church, I think we sometimes tend to preach the opposite. Jesus suffered so that you don't have to. And in terms of, like, in light of eternity and hell, that is true. But it isn't necessarily true for our life here. It's not what Jesus calls us to. It is not what the Bible teaches. Philippians 1:29. This is Paul speaking to the Philippians. It has been granted to you. Woohoo! I have a great favor. It has been granted to you on behalf of Jesus Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. We have been granted the privilege of suffering along Jesus Christ. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The physical body of Jesus has wounds and scars. The spiritual body of Jesus, the church around the world, and you may have experienced it here in your own community, has wounds and scars. And we as individual members of that body have wounds and scars. And sometimes I think we feel like, well, if I have wounds and scars, it must mean that I am a terrible, horrible failure. And I'm here to tell you that's not necessarily true. Because maybe all it means is you've been in the battle. You've been in the war. And you have wounds from that battle. And this is where the witnessing side of things gets very, very practical, both for all of us here in North America, as well as for Michelle and I when we're overseas or working with our teams. It relates directly to our ministry and our sharing of the gospel. Because I think as Christians, we sometimes have this notion that we need to present our lives to people who don't know Jesus as these perfect, wonderful, got it all together, pretty and shiny lives, so that we can invite people into that, to say basically, you know, I see you're struggling, and that's really sad, but if you become a Christian, you can have a perfect life like mine. Yeah, and you're all giggling. Why? Because you know your lives are not perfect. You have wounds and you have scars, but somehow we have this idea that we can't share that. Let me ask you something. If Jesus was not embarrassed of his scars and of his wounds, why should we be? In fact, Paul says in Galatians 6:17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul wasn't embarrassed. Jesus wasn't embarrassed. Why should we be? Sharing that makes us relatable. Folks, the world is incredibly confused right now. We see it everywhere. People don't know what to think of themselves, and it just they're lost. Mental illness is rampant. People are scared, they're nervous. Shame haunts all sorts of people. People are struggling. And if we're willing to share some of our challenges and struggles, it makes us relatable. Because we can say to people, you know what, you're really struggling. I see that. And I can relate to it because in this particular situation, I've been there. I know what you're feeling. But let me tell you, there's a place that you can go to get hope and to find peace that this world cannot offer you. Can I tell you about that? And you will find that creates openings like very little else does. It is probably one of the most powerful things that we've done in our ministry overseas, is to let people into our struggles. Now, partly because our son Isaac is in a wheelchair, that happened not because we were intentionally wanting to, but because we were in in a country where they only allow one child, and we had four kids, and one of them was in a wheelchair. So the fact that we've got some challenges and some struggles was kind of obvious. But the doors that opened, people coming to us, even in a restaurant, saying, you know, if we have a child like this in our country, they would be aborted. But you have your child. And you seem happy as a family. How is that? Because, again, I'm not trying to take any great credit, people could see that, yeah, there are some wounds, there are some scars, we've had some challenges. But we're doing okay because Jesus is walking alongside us, and that gives opportunities to share. The next thing that sharing struggles with others does for us is it allows us to connect with them in a way that very little else can do. Shared struggles allow for a depth of connection that is rare. It's made famous in war movies. Think of the show Band of Brothers. They were not brothers. They came from all over the country. But when they were in battle together, side by side, relying on each other, sustaining wounds, it built a closeness that is as deep or deeper than a brotherhood. Some of you may be able to relate to that maybe through an illness, like in a chemotherapy ward at the hospital. You can have two people from totally different walks of life, both there for their weekly or monthly chemo treatment, and they both know what the next few days are going to look like. And there is a bond that builds. It also allows us, if we're willing to allow the wounds, it allows us to relate to Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ. It's the one thing Paul wants. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Amen, hallelujah. And participate in his sufferings. Oh, amen. Not sure about a hallelujah. Becoming like him in his death. It allows us to relate to Jesus, to understand him in a way that very little else will allow us to do. It is powerful. It is relatable. But Jesus is not sugarcoating anything, which is, by the way, if we go back to the few words he said before this, why I think he says, peace be with you a second time. Because he knows. He knows what he is asking the disciples to do. He knows the enemy that they are going to face. He knows where he is sending them into, the battle that they're going to be in. And he wants them to remember, the Prince of Peace is with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. But I just wanted to remind you before I sent you out, peace is with you. And then he does a beautiful thing, because Jesus doesn't just send us into battle on our own. He doesn't say, I've done my job. I did my bit, way harder than yours. I took on... all the sin of the entire world, and the King of Darkness himself. I've defeated him on the cross. I'm leaving you now. I'm going to be sitting on a lovely throne up there in heaven, enjoying some nice tea while you finish the battle down here. He breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not leave us to battle on our own. He places the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's something that I think in a Christian church we kind of take for granted. You know, we've heard it so many times. Yes, I have Jesus in my heart. We sing it from Sunday school. The King of creation is living inside of you, battling alongside you, ready to go to war with you. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. God is very much alive and very much active and very, very powerful. You mentioned this morning the power of prayer. So before we close, let me just share very briefly. In our last update, we had asked for prayer for a special friend of ours, a young man, well, not so young, he's in his early 40s. I guess that's young compared to me, who was from the country we lived in before. He's also a veterinarian. He and his family had emigrated to Canada about a year ago. He has a chronic condition, and he had ended up in the ICU. He had been in the ICU for basically 2 months at that point. He was on a ventilator in a chemically induced coma. He had a feeding tube. He had 7 tubes. I just counted it through this morning in my head. 7 different tubes going in and out of his body. And he was fighting for his life. Brand new immigrants to Canada. And we asked people to pray because the situation did not look good. In fact, just before we had went down to one of our meetings, the ICU doctor said, I would like to meet with the family. And he had his wife come in. Their daughter is in high school. She didn't come in. We went to help with translation and with all the medical terms. And he said, look, your husband's been here for 2 months now, and I need to let you know, 2 months in the ICU is an eternity. There is a very high likelihood that he's not going to survive. He's still battling high fevers and infection. He was septic. You name it, he had it. And if he survives, he is going to need chronic complex care. That is, he's going to be in a medical ward of some sort. And he said, you need to understand, he is almost certainly never coming home. And if he happens to come home, we're talking a recovery that is going to be counted in months, many months. And he was emphasizing that. He said, for every day in the ICU, we figure about a week's worth of recovery. He's been in the ICU at this point for 60 days. So we left that meeting not particularly encouraged, went down to our meetings in Indiana, and then there was a very intense time of prayer, which I won't go into the details of, but that was 6 weeks ago. He's off the ventilator, he's off the NG tube, he's off the IV, he's eating normal food, he is walking, and he's going to be going home very, very soon. God does amazing things. And that God, who is that powerful, who can heal in that way, and I understand He doesn't always. Believe me, I understand. Our son is still in a wheelchair. It's not that we haven't prayed. I understand that that is up to God's discretion. But the power of that God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside you and me. And He wants us to share that power and that love with the world. The world is a scary and confusing place. And I know that we're not always the people that we ought to be. But Jesus meets us even in the confusion and in the fear and in the shame. And He offers us peace in His presence, life and power through the Holy Spirit. And then He asks us to step into battle with Him and share His love with a world that is hurting and desperately needs Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us here, maybe even many of us, are wounded soldiers. Maybe we're battle-weary or struggling. Lord, it is a comfort, first of all, for us to know that You have been in the battle with us. Whatever it is we're facing, You faced it. We have a great high priest who has walked in our shoes. It is a comfort to know that even now you battle alongside us and are strengthening us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to lean on you. Help us not to be ashamed of our wounds. Help us to use them to relate to this hurting, struggling world and to lean on your strength to come alongside people and offer them peace with God, a peace that was bought at the price of your wounds. Lord Jesus, we stand before you amazed at the depth of your love and your mercy and your grace. So it is in your name, the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen.